To see everybody out, I ask that you would take out your Bible and turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll be reading from that passage in just a moment. It's hard to believe that it's already a new month. June is here. Time to cover our series for this year, for 2019, a series titled Anxious and Troubled. We cover this series the first Sunday morning of every month, and thus, now that it is June, we are already at this series again, and I hope you are benefiting from this series. I hope that you're seeing the value in these lessons. I am growing tremendously in my studies in doing this, and I hope that you're benefiting from them as well. But this series is not just a crazy idea that I came up with. It's based off of Scripture, the story that we read about in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, the story of Mary and Martha, where it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" And as we've pointed out on a number of occasions, we see that Martha is distracted, as the text tells us, with much serving. And like us today, when we become distracted with whatever it is, that often leads to us feeling anxious and troubled. And so in this series, we are trying to tackle the different things of this life that we face today that cause us to be so anxious and troubled in the year 2019. And near the top of that list, we know that it has to be one of the leading causes that makes us so anxious and troubled is our family. In the last two lessons that we've spent on from this series, we've been focusing on the family. You remember back to last month, we talked about the marriage relationship and how marriage is great and it's a blessing from God, but if you're not careful, your spouse can become an idol in your life. And then we also looked at a second lesson on the family, talking to those that were single and those that are unmarried and the different challenges that they face in their walk. But continuing this idea and this aspect of the family, so much to uncover when we think about the different family relationships that we have and all the stress and anxiety that comes with our families, as we know, there we get to another portion of that. And we're going to be talking about anxious about children. The aspect of parents and children mainly is what we are going to be focusing on this morning. Going to get into detail a little bit about being a single parent. And then what do you do when you have unfaithful children in our lesson this morning? But I know I need to get something out of the way up front before we go any further. Because what we're going to be discussing this morning about having children and being a parent, many of you know I'm not a parent. I don't have kids. And normally that does, I've experienced this personally in the past, I've experienced it where people get triggered when a preacher that doesn't have any kids gets up and talks about parenting and get very defensive and very just upfront about that. And you would have a reason to be upfront with me about that if I got up here and tried to talk about experience that I don't have. But don't miss the point about what preaching is. It's not me talking about my opinion and my personal experience. That can help with a useful story every now and then. But I'm communicating what God's will has to say about the subject. And so please don't be offended with anything that I say, because we're going over the Word of God. And what does God's Word have to say about parenting and about children and the difficulties that come with that, but also the blessings of that challenge? I'll remind you that I've never been to hell and I've never been to heaven, but yet I preach on that and nobody ever says a thing. All of a sudden we preach on parenting and everybody says, "Why are you preaching about that? You're not a parent." What? There's a lot of things I preach about that I haven't done firsthand, and that's not the basis for why we preach. We're going over God's Word this morning to talk about anxious and troubled, focusing on this family aspect of children and parents. And so as we begin, I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we read about Elkanah and Hannah. And if I were to say 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you think about the story of Hannah, you may say, "Yeah, I've heard a lesson or two about Hannah. I recognize that name." But if all I were to say was Elkanah, you might be saying, who is Elkanah? He's oftentimes one of the most overlooked Old Testament characters, especially when we're thinking about a godly parent. And yes, Hannah is a great example, and so much could be said about her, but they worked in tandem together. We see that they were a great pillar of what godly parents should look like, and they had their difficulties, they had their challenges. But you think about in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 3, but also in verse 21 of that chapter. I'll read verse 3 where it says, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord." And so we see that, what is he doing? What is he doing as the father of his household, the leader of the household? We see that he shouldn't be an overlooked Bible character. We see that he is leading his family, that he is devoted to the Lord. That phrase is very significant in verse 3 where it says, year by year. That this wasn't just something that he did once and, you know, checked it off the list of offering sacrifices. No, that this was the routine. This was the habit. This is what he did. And he's leading the family in doing just this. And we need fathers. We need parents that are willing to do just this, to lead the family in devotion and service to the Lord. The significance, you may not know this off the top of your head, that's okay. The city Shiloh that is referenced here, that was the religious center during that time, kind of the headquarters. That's where you went to offer sacrifices and worship to God. And that's exactly where Elkanah is leading his family. But it's not just Elkanah. It's Hannah as well. And what a great example that she is. You look in verses 10 and 11, and the difficulty that came, obviously we're not under the old law. Elkanah had two wives, which led to a whole lot of problems. We'll save that for another lesson. But Peninnah is just a rival, as the text describes, and that doesn't make things easy for Hannah. But in verses 10 and 11, it says, "She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" And that's a great summary toward the end there of verse 11 of what the goal of parenting ought to be. And when she realizes that children are a gift from the Lord, and she's barren, her womb has been closed by the Lord, and she's reaching out to the Lord, wanting a child to have, but it's not just for her sake. She wants to give this child back to the Lord for the service of the Lord, and we think about it today. Raising children that will be useful for the kingdom's sake. Giving them to the Lord. Allowing God to be glorified through your children. And I think when we look at this first chapter of 1 Samuel, it helps us to appreciate the seriousness of this vow that Hannah makes. That she understands the responsibility that she's undertaking in having this kid. That she's going to give it back to the Lord. But I think it would be naive of us. It would be naive of me to look at the Scriptures and for us to come to the conclusion and say that parenting is easy. That would be a very naive statement to say. That you just teach your kids. You love them. You tuck them in at night. You kiss them. You tell them all that good stuff. And they just raise up to be strong. They grow up to be strong Christians. That it's not that hard. If I was making statements like that, yeah, you better get mad at me. That we look at Scripture and we understand it. It's not that simple. It's not that easy. It is a challenging endeavor. This is where I'm going to test your memory. I need you to think all the way back to February. One of the first lessons we did from this series, we talked about the difference between righteous concern and sinful anxiety. That we see this phrase, anxious, in trouble throughout the New Testament. In some ways it's used in a sinful way, but some ways we see that there is righteous concern. There are things that you should be anxious about. And take what I'm saying and listen very closely. That as a parent, there are going to be times, and there should be times, where you are righteously concerned. You are righteously anxious about the well-being of your children. spiritually speaking, their physical safety, those will be things that will make you to be righteously concerned, and you should be. I would be righteously concerned if you weren't righteously concerned about that. But like all things, if we allow that to consume us and to be the top priority, going above and beyond the priority that our Lord should be, that's where it becomes a problem. But at the same time, we see throughout Scripture, and I think 1 Samuel 1 is a basic text, but it helps us to appreciate the seriousness of having children and what that is in the eyes of the Lord. But that, brethren, raising godly children is challenging. And you see this all throughout the Bible and especially the Old Testament. To think about Adam and Eve and the troubles that they had with their kids. They had Cain. What did Cain do? He killed his brother Abel. You think about Noah and the trouble that he had with one of his sons, Ham, who looked upon his father's nakedness in Genesis 9. You think about Lot and the trouble that he had with his daughters, Isaac and Rebekah, and the troubles that they had with Jacob, who then in turn, Jacob with his 12 sons, he had trouble with 11 of them, but not Joseph. And you think about others, Eli, and the trouble that he had with his just despicable sons. Think for a second. What's a godly family that you can think about in the Old Testament where the parents are both godly and the offspring is godly? You're going to think, and it's going to be tough to make a really long list. Samuel would be at the top of that list. It lets us know that parenting, it's not for wimps. It's for those that can be committed to the task. And so what can parents do to help ease their anxieties, ease their concerns for their children? Well, I think the Bible is very clear about it. When it talks throughout the old and throughout the new of what you need to be doing as a parent is you need to start early with God. That is the best time. That is the only way. That's the scriptural way to raise children. Start with them early. If you're hoping that when they turn 18, you'll be able to just convert them and everything will click, that's not what we read about in Scripture. It needs to start from an early age. And this is not just a great idea that I came up with out of thin air. It's commanded by God. It's an expectation of parents. You think about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That fathers specifically here, but parents as well, are commanded to give instructions to your children, to teach them. Make sure that they know the rules, that they're familiar with how they need to be living. You need to be teaching, but understand that the most powerful lesson that you will ever be teaching is by nothing that you say, but more by the actions of your life. That will be the most important lesson that you will ever teach to your children. We're going to have some other passages that are on the screen. Don't worry, they will be on the handout. I want you to study those further. There's going to be a lot of slides on here that we're not going to cover. I have like 2 hours worth of material, so we're going to go through it. Some of you got really big eyes and you said, "What, 2 hours?" No. But I'll leave verses on those handouts for you to study more in depth and where we see this idea fleshed out, where there are commandments going back to the old law and commanded in the new as well. The parents need to start early with God, not just because it's commanded by God, but you think about also throughout Scripture that it's admonished by different writers. And I think largely by that of someone like Solomon. Where in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, he said, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We're going to talk about this passage more later on in this lesson, but Solomon is giving instruction for the parents to train their children and pointing that there's a reward for doing that. For bringing them up in the Lord, and that is that you're going to have a child that's firmly rooted in the Lord. And the Hebrew word for train, at the beginning of that verse, it means to start or to initiate. And the idea is that you're going to start your child out on the right path. You're going to get them lined up in the direction they need to go. And that's what parents ought to be doing. They're not called to be a best friend in Scripture, someone that spoils them and gives them everything they want, or to be a babysitter or merely a food provider, but someone that cares for their spiritual well-being, one that trains them in the way spiritually that they ought to be going. And that's why Proverbs 1 and verse 8 Solomon, yes, is addressing children in this, but I think there's an inference to parents as well, where it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not and forsake not your mother's teaching." Notice the implied point in that. Yes, children need to be listening, and children, you're not off the hook. We're going to be talking to you in a second. But it's that parents are teaching, and not just the father, not just the mother, but both of them working together, active in that role and instilling godly principles in their children. And something our culture doesn't think about today, or actually it thinks about, but it's more condemning. Is discipline a way of teaching? Many of you shake your head, yes, but that's not what you're going to see on the news. And that's why we need to be sure we're consulting the Bible. What does it have to say? We think about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, that one of the ways that God teaches us and instructs us is through discipline. And guess what? Nobody likes it because it hurts. It's teaching us a lesson, though. And Solomon, throughout the book of Proverbs, reminds us of that. Like in chapter 13 and verse 24, where it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." The parents aren't cruel to their children because it's fun or anything like that. They're doing it because it helps them. It disciplines them and leads them and teaches them. And we see that throughout the books of poetry, but especially by Solomon. And those are further verses that you'll have on the handout for more study. But why else should you start early with God? Well, I think a great example to look at is the life of Timothy. You notice what Paul writes describing Timothy in that letter that he wrote to him in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. Normally we go to 2 Timothy 3 to talk about verses 16 and 17. But back up right before those verses, and we see in verses 14 and 15 what Paul writes, where he says, "But as for you, continue on what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." There's a lot of meat on that bone. A lot of good stuff for us to contemplate. And we're going to dive into this really quickly. But break these verses down with me. As verse 14 begins, where it talks about knowing from whom you learned it. The ESV has a footnote on that verse that's very helpful. Has a little note next to the word whom, saying that the word whom is plural. That it's not just talking about one person, but it's talking about two that raised Timothy. And is that a reference to his parents? Maybe. I would be more inclined, based off of what 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 says, that it's probably a reference to his mother, Eunice, but also his grandmother, Lois, in the active role that they had in bringing Timothy up. And they did that by not just setting a great example, obviously, in teaching him, but for how from childhood. How from childhood, that this wasn't something they just sprung on him late in life, but early, from the very beginning. You start with the God. You start with God. That when kids are young, that is the best time to be teaching. Get them a Bible. Build the habit of worship and family Bible. Say that God is the top priority in this house. And the dividends that, oh Lord willing, that will pay in the future will show. But not just how from childhood, where it says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." From a young age, Timothy was well-versed in the Old Testament, well-versed in Scripture. What better thing for children to be studying and reading than the Word of God? I remember growing up in the summer, on summer break, my mom would make us, for about 30 minutes to an hour every day, go to the sunroom, and we would have to sit there as a family and we would read our Bibles. I didn't like it at the time. I would rather be outside. I'd rather be playing video games. I'd rather be napping. And sometimes I did nap during that time. But you know what? I look back on it. And it helped accomplish the same thing that was accomplished in Timothy. That I was acquainted with the sacred writings of God, and it has benefits. As verse 15 says, that it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what it's all about. But yes, this is a lesson directed mainly to the parents, but also to the children. And so to the children that may have tuned out, Parents, you can give them a nudge, make sure they're paying attention. But all of us are children, so we all need to listen too. But to the children, understand that you need to listen to your parents. And that's not just a great idea that your parents tell you because they want you to listen. This is also something that is commanded by God and that we see throughout the Bible, like in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, where it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Hear, my son. Children, when your parents are speaking, that's when you listen. When you stop talking and you pay a close attention to what they are saying. Because you are, as a child, you're an adult in training. You're not ready to be an adult yet. So you need somebody to show you the way, to bring you up in the right path. Even when you think you're ready, you're still not. I'm 25 and I still don't feel like an adult. But you know what? We need parents that bring us up, that train us. And that is invaluable. Because left to our own devices, Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Without parents, children, we make a mess of our life. So we listen to our parents. And if you think your life is stressful, you think there's anxiety in your life because you have to listen to your parents now, learn from the mistakes of others and see what happens when you don't listen to your parents. See what happens to the anxieties and stresses in your life when you ignore wise counsel. But don't just listen to your parents. You need to obey your parents. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, Colossians 3 and verse 20, are passages that instill this principle. That you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are a number of things listed in the Bible as pleasing to the Lord. But maybe one of the most overlooked things that is pleasing the Lord is children that obey their parents. You want to please the Lord, you listen, but you obey your parents. Even when they tell you something you don't like to do, you obey them, for this is right. But children also honor their parents. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Honor your father and mother." And to help flesh this idea out, children, how can you honor your parents? Well, I think one way that you can honor your parents is, well, show them your appreciation. And this, I'm not just talking here to young children. I'm talking to those of you that maybe have elderly parents and you're caring and tending for them. Show them your appreciation. Give them kind word. Give them that phone call. Give them that text message. Or maybe you're old school and you want to write a letter. That's great. But let them know that you care, that they are appreciated. Financial support is not the only way to show and honor love to our loved ones. Because oftentimes the best things in life can't be bought with money. Because oftentimes what your parents want is you. They want you. Another way that you can honor your parents is to give time to them. One of the saddest visits I've ever made as a preacher, the going and visiting people, is to visit shut-ins whose families just don't have time for them. They leave them, they turn them over to the church, they turn them over to the government, and they say they're somebody else's problem. What a sad thing when kids and grandkids become so busy that they don't have time to spend with their parents. And oftentimes, what do people say? Well, I'm just really busy right now. Well, guess what? Your parents were really busy when they were raising you. And we need to make sure that we're showing the proper honor and giving back to them. But very simply put, the best way to honor parents is by supporting them. And that's going to cover a wide variety of areas. It may be financial support, that they may find themselves in critical condition and they're going to need financial assistance. It may need that they need time. It may need that they need physical assistance and physical help. But you support them. You lift them up. And in doing so, financially speaking, not ignoring what the Word of God has to say about that, turning it over to the church, turning it over to the government. But I want to switch gears to those of us that maybe are single parents, maybe those of you that know someone that's in that situation, the chances are you know somebody that is a single parent. Single parent families are becoming more and more common in this country. From 1880 to 1970, roughly 85 to 90% of children in the U.S. lived with two parents. But now, in the past 50 years, that has been radically changed. In the year 2015, less than half of the children in the U.S. live with two parents. And in 2018, by Pew Research, they said that there were more than 16 million single parents. And those are numbers that pose a great challenge to us in the Lord's church and those that are trying to lead their family as a single parent. And first of all, to those of you that are single parents, or maybe you know someone that's in that situation, you have one of the toughest jobs in the world. You have one of the toughest jobs in the world because you are doing a job that was designed by God for two people to be doing, not one. And that's not me being critical of you in your situation or condemning you at all. That's just the truth of the matter. And God bless you in that endeavor. That it is going to be an uphill battle because of the situation that you are in, that you are one person trying to do what is given by two and throughout the Scripture. Consider the passage, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. We've already referenced it earlier where it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." In preparation for this lesson, I reached out to a number of single parents and asked for their input and ideas on some of the challenges that they face in this. And unanimously, the different parents that I reached out to, the biggest complaint that they had and the biggest challenge they face is that of time. That we think about this passage, train up a child in the way that he should go. That as a single parent, maybe in the arrangement that you're in, you have split custody. You know what that means? That means you get half the time to do this. You have half the time to be the positive influence. Half the time to instill those godly principles. Half the time to do what maybe a couple of two has all the time to do. And what a challenge that is. But yet I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to consider the example of someone we've already talked about. And that's the example of Eunice. We know in Acts chapter 16 that, yes, Eunice was not a single parent. That she had a husband, from what we're told, that he was a Greek. But yet you think about the situation that Eunice found herself in. That she was living in first century Lystra, a city that was filled with pagan gods, and everybody was religious, but oftentimes all the religions were corrupted, they were profane, they were idolatrous. What we read about in the Bible and secular history during that time, there's no synagogue in Lystra. You wanted to be a devout worshiper of God, you were going to have to travel to do that. You were going to have to be committed to the Lord if you wanted to worship. But yet, despite all that this young Jewish woman, Eunice, faced, and what we're told from the text, and not told rather, we can make the inference that her husband was a Greek and an unbelieving Greek. And with the help of her mother, Lois, she was successful in raising a great young man, a great gospel preacher, a great warrior for the kingdom. And so if you're a single parent, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're depressed at your ability to raise a godly child by yourself and maybe feeling rather anxious and troubled about it, know that you can do it. That it's been done by many before you and there will be many after you that will have to follow in your steps, but you can do it. And although, yes, Eunice was not what we would say a quote-unquote single parent, but maybe she was a single parent in the faith raising her son. And she did a marvelous job, and read that and get encouragement by her example. But as we finish this lesson, I want to go over one last area. And that is the parents of unbelieving children. Probably the hardest part of this lesson to go over. Because of passages that we read like 3 John and verse 4. Where John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And I know that passage that John's referring to those that he taught the gospel to. They weren't his literal children, but they were his children in the faith. But I think that principle holds true when we're talking about the family. That there is little that is more satisfying and joyful than when children are faithful in walking in the ways of the Lord. But at the same time, that means that the inverse is going to be true. That there's nothing more heartbreaking when children no longer walk in the way of the truth. For some, it becomes the reason that they have sleepless nights. That they go and do a lot of soul searching. That they have agony in heart to the point that it ruins their physical health. That they are anxious and troubled for years over the fact of their child or children's unfaithfulness. But please know that as parents and as humans, it is possible for anyone to fall away. And we need to understand that. Luke chapter 8, in verses 13 and 14, it's from the parable of the sower. It lets us know the different hearts, the different soils that are going to receive the gospel. And we oftentimes don't apply this to our family. We always assume our family is the good soil. And that may not always be the case. Where verses 13 and 14, it says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. For as what fell among the thorns, there are those that hear. But they that go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." That it's possible for anyone to fall away. And it all depends on the condition of our heart and our attitude toward God and His Word. That may be some that we love and some that we want to accept the truth and some that we've tried teaching for years and years. That maybe they just have a heart that they're refusing to open up and accept the Word of God. Maybe they are the thorny soil. Maybe they are the rocky soil. Maybe they are the wayside. And so it would be a rush of judgment for us to assume that a child's unfaithfulness is a direct result of the parent's life or the parent's teaching. Shame on us as brethren and as Christians if we've ever rushed to judgment in that area. Shame on us. But we understand that as parents, we have an influence on each other. We have an influence on our children, on our spouses, on our family that can lead some to the truth. But yet at the end of the day, the truth remains that we each as individuals have choices that we make. Choices we're responsible for, that we are accountable for. Passages like Ezekiel chapter 18 verses 20 through 23 make that very clear. Where Ezekiel had to deal with this idea that some thought that they were, you know, inheriting the sins of their father. That they were taking on sin from another generation. And that's not the case. Where he says, the soul, in verse 20, the soul whose sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. That illustrates our point very clearly, that the one who sins, they are the one that is guilty. That the son doesn't bear the sin of the father, and likewise the mother. The father does not bear the sin of the son or the daughter. I know we've gone to it already several times in this lesson. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is older, he will not depart from it. Heard that verse abused in a number of ways through the years. That, you know, if parents raise their kids in the way that they should go, they'll never fall away. Heard that verse, you know, used to disqualify elders and things of that nature. And again, as I've already said, what a rush in judgment that is for us to say such a thing. Proverbs 22:6 is a proverbial statement for a reason. It's not an ironclad statement. It's not an absolute. But I've known parents that have done everything they could to raise their children in godly ways, to set them up on the right path for success in the Lord. And yet they left the house and they made a mess of their life. And so who are we to turn around and point the finger and throw verses like Proverbs 22:6 in a parent's face that is grieving over their child's unfaithfulness? Too many times we go to passages like Ephesians 6 and verse 4 and Proverbs 22 and verse 6 and, you know, say when a child goes off the deep end that the parents must not have been doing all that they could. I want you to consider very briefly the example of Adam and Eve. Who taught Adam and Eve? God. And so then would it be fair of us to say, well, Adam and Eve had a bad example. That they had a bad teacher, and that's what led them to sin. We look at that example, and I hope it makes it very clear that no, they chose that. They made that decision. It's not because God was a bad teacher, an inadequate teacher. They chose to live that way, to make those decisions. And too many times parents get discouraged or maybe even lose their own faith when a child becomes unfaithful, blaming themselves. But please don't make a mess of your spiritual life because your children have chosen to do that themselves. I want to finish by looking at one final passage. Turn to Luke chapter 15, please. In Luke chapter 15, I know it's a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but I think the principles and the parallels that we can make to our lives fits very accurately to what we are talking about. This passage gives us insight in the situation when a child turns away from the will of its parent. I know you've read it, and I know the sermon's already longer than normal, but we're going to take the time to read it. Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is to come to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Three quick takeaways from what we just read as it relates to parents that maybe have or are dealing with unfaithful children. The first is you need to let them go. And that may sound so harsh. That may sound overly blunt. I wanted to change the wording. But as I read through this parable, I realized it's accurate. Because it doesn't make sense what we read about in verse 12, that where the son comes up and he demands the inheritance early, essentially saying to the father, "I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't in my life." And yet what does the father do in verse 12? With no questions asked, with no hesitation, we see that he divides the inheritance and he gives it to him. He just gives him the inheritance. And is what the son asking, is that wise? Is he asking this out of prudence? Absolutely not. But to quote someone that's not here, Mr. Bobby has said, sometimes you have to let your kids make their own mistakes. I think he's exactly right. Colley Caldwell makes this observation on verse 12. He says, the question might be raised, why would the father do this? Why would he give everything to obviously an immature boy? The answer can almost certainly be found in the father's knowledge that his son was bent on leaving and that his heart was somewhere else. Perhaps he could have forcibly kept him home for a time, but not forever. And if he had, would there have been any way to have any kind of good relationship with him? Until the boy's spirit changed, there was nothing the father could do to stop him or save him. In the same way, the Heavenly Father does not force us to stay at home with him, although he ever waits and ever hopes. I think that is such an accurate statement that what we see, and I know that this is easy for me to say because I don't have children, but it's what we see played out in this parable. But with that, let them go, but at the same time, never stop looking. Never stop looking, and I should put in parentheses, and praying. While your children are away, while they're making a mess of their life, spiritually speaking, don't close the door on them. Don't turn your back away on them. Continue to look for them. Something maybe you've never picked up on in this parable in verse 29, where it's describing the elder son and what he's saying to the father, where he says, but he answers his father, look, these many years I have served you. Some take that expression, many years, that he's basically saying, my whole life I've served you. Some look into that and say that many years this prodigal son has been away. I'm not sure which view is accurate, but I think it would take quite a bit of time based on the notes we can find in Luke 15 to go through and burn through that inheritance. That it wasn't that this son was just gone for a weekend. That maybe he was gone for months. Maybe he's gone for years. But yet we note what the father's doing. That during that time, the father never stopped looking for his son to come back. And as parents, that maybe you're going through this, that you have an unfaithful child, don't stop looking. Don't stop praying. Don't doubt the power of God. Don't doubt the power of God's word to maybe one day prick them in their heart that they will come home. And close to that, don't ever lose your compassion for them. One of the saddest sights I've ever seen is a child that was erring and came back to the Lord, only to be met with contempt and prejudices by the parents and by the congregation that they were at. The tender heart that came back to the Lord quickly left. Don't lose your compassion. Don't doubt their sincerity. Don't doubt their genuineness. Now understand that I'm not saying that you can ever enable or condone their behavior. You need to make sure that there's a line that's drawn, that you don't approve of their lifestyle. You don't approve of their sin. But like the Heavenly Father is pictured in this parable, waiting with open arms, waiting to rejoice in the day that they come back home. And the day that they get right with God, and they will be in fellowship with the Lord. If you lose compassion, you lose a key mark of the Father. I know this sermon has already gone much longer than normal, and I already skipped over a lot, but most of it is on the handouts in the back, and you'll be able to have a copy of that and study it further in your own time. Some of you were already asking me and before this week, and you said, hey, you said you're going to talk about what happens when you have an unbelieving spouse. Ever heard the expression, you bit off more than you can chew? Guilty. So we're going to save that for the month of July, as we will finish up a four-part series now. But I think we all see it. We all relate to this series because what causes us to be so anxious and troubled oftentimes is our family. And so we're going to spend another lesson, which I think will be very beneficial and profitable for us, studying about the family. But what do we do when we have an unbelieving spouse? Well, what do we do maybe when we're the only Christian in a non-Christian family? I hope to give you a little bit more insight to that as I travel back to Nebraska this week to go be with a lot of unbelieving family, give you some insight to what that is like. But you know, we finished this lesson this morning in Luke chapter 15. And what a beautiful image that is of God taking back a sinner who repents back to Him. And if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but you've wandered off the deep and you've wandered off into sin, God, that Heavenly Father, is waiting for you to come back home, to return to Him wholeheartedly. But maybe you're here this morning and you aren't a child of God. understand that the Lord would have nothing better. No more joy would we have here with you than if you began your walk with the Lord this morning. If you've heard the good news and you believe it, you're ready to confess your sins, repent of the sins in your life, turn completely from them, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, beginning your walk with the Lord, the water's ready. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.